The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you've been gone for a week or two and you're like, what, we're still in 1 Peter? Still in chapter 3? I told the folks last night, we're taking the scenic route. Over the past few weeks, as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, we have looked at how we are to conduct ourselves, that we have indeed a code of conduct as followers of Christ, and how we are to conduct ourselves amongst and with all kinds of various types of people, modeling Christ as we follow his example. Come what may, regardless of the circumstances. As we were singing this song just right now, Do It Again, I was thinking that as the audience, the initial recipients of this letter, had found themselves in perhaps the darkest and most loneliest times of their lives. Some of you, perhaps, have experienced some dark times, lonely times, painful times. And you could attest, for those of you who have learned what it is to trust God and to hand that over to him, you can attest to his faithfulness. Amen? Amen. And so Peter is writing to folks to encourage them about the faithfulness of God and that how God, in his faithfulness, has given us principles and truth that we can apply to our lives so that we can rule and reign as conquerors in Jesus Christ. And then so in doing so, as Peter gives this to us, Peter has made it clear that the obedient, devoted follower of Christ, as described as we saw last week in verses 8 through 12, will provoke responses from the world around us. And those responses will be varied. And that we shouldn't be surprised when these responses aren't always positive ones. Many in the world today live lifestyles of conflict instead of peace, sin instead of purity, and pride instead of humility, and even hatred instead of compassion. There will be those who will see believers as nothing more than speed bumps as they live their lives on the fast lane of self-gratification. And others may simply wonder what would ever motivate somebody to live such a strange life of holiness and hope. It's tempting to think that if we do what God calls us to do and we remain faithful and devoted to him, that we would not run into any problems. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it, church? Life isn't always fair, and peace doesn't always mean the absence of conflict. So Peter begins this section that we're in this morning by asking his readers to consider a very important question. Look at verse 13 with me. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Please do not overlook his audience. First century followers of Christ who've been booted out of their own places, businesses taken away, property confiscated, living in a foreign land. They're referred to as foreigners and exiles, and they've been in trouble, not because they've been bad people, but because they've decided to follow Jesus Christ. And so Peter says to them, those who are definitely in harm's way, no harm is going to come to you if you're eager to do good. That might be something that would cause some to scratch their head, right? Peter has already defined what it looks like for us to live in harmony with one another and to be all about doing good with the 9 Christ-like characteristics that we saw last week. For the most part, living this way, I think generally speaking, though strange in the world's eyes, will generally keep believers out of trouble. Living by trusting the Lord with these characteristics, these Christ-like characteristics that we saw in verses 8 through 12 last week, will, generally speaking, keep us out of trouble. There's no question about that. If you're a believer and you're marked with humility and peace, this will generally keep you from making enemies. Besides, when you do what we are told to do in verse 9, return good for being mistreated and done wrongly, people generally will respond in kind. So in general, Peter's advice for right and wise living will bring good and not harm from others. But even if it doesn't work out that way, living this way, trusting God with His Word, embracing it and living it fully, even though others might not respond accordingly and treat us better than otherwise, it is still good, still brings to us lasting advantage because of what we saw in verse 12. Remember, the blessing of God, and one of the main reasons we want to do this, regardless of how people respond back to us, is because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. That's good news, isn't it, church? Though the principle may be generally true most of the time, and in most situations, Peter knows, even from his own experience, Peter knows this will not always be the case. And the lifestyle that generally keeps people safe can be the very same lifestyle that can endanger someone to wrongful behavior. Doing right can sometimes cause others to do us wrong, simply because we choose to follow Jesus Christ. So consequently, Peter is concerned for his brothers and sisters who find themselves, as I've already said, in harm's way. So he offers further instruction and encouragement to help them endure and to remain holy and full of hope and victorious in Christ. So first response that Peter gives us to unfair treatment, our first thing that he lays out for us is that we really are to consider ourselves blessed by God even when we find ourselves in harm's way. Look at the first part of verse 14. So, you know, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, look at what he says. He didn't say big trouble. He says, you are blessed. This isn't the response that we might expect. We would typically say or think, well, what have I done wrong? Or, hasn't God seen my good works? Why is He allowing this? Or maybe even if we haven't said it, we might could possibly think, God, where were you when I needed you? Instead, Peter takes an approach that is similar to James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. How is it even possible for believers to actually consider themselves blessed by God in light of mistreatment? Well, first of all, Peter lets us know we can because we are blessed. We are blessed because God uses this unfair treatment as part of His plan. to strengthen us and make us more like Jesus. As we've seen, rather than marking us as being outside of the will of God, rather than seeing it and maybe even wrongly interpreting it as, man, this is going on because I must have done something wrong. I must be completely out of God's will. Peter is letting us know, no. Unfair treatment for righteousness' sake indicates that we are right in the middle of God's will, in the center of it. Secondly, we are blessed because we can look forward to a future reward for enduring such trials. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 10. Very likely, Peter probably has our Lord's words on his mind when he's writing this letter. Very likely, Peter's thinking that suffering then, difficulty, heartache, help us set our sights on heaven. Very much so. Those of you who have been there, done that, you know it's true. Very much help us set our sights on heaven. The aching back, the kids who are breaking your heart, the career advancement that isn't working out, the hardship in a relationship are all necessary to sever the cords that bind us to this earth. The second response to poor treatment for righteous living is, don't go down the path of panic and fear. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. There's no reason to fear anyone's cruel methods of intimidation or be troubled or frightened by them, Peter says. The Greek verb for fear is phobio, from which we get our word, as you probably figured out already, phobia. It implies fleeing or avoiding something. How many conflict avoiders do we have out there today? Peter is encouraging them not to be intimidated into running. Hear this now. He's encouraging them not to be intimidated so that they're running from their belief system, their faith, that which is solid and true. He's encouraging them, don't run from that. In fact, don't even run from the circumstance. The word frightened is a word used to describe trouble. It also refers to a shaking up or an intimidating somebody. Jesus uses this very same term in John 14, 1, when he tells the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The background of Peter's call is interesting. This background that he's pulling from to talk to us here against panicking and fearing and getting frightful comes right out of Isaiah chapter 8. At the time that Isaiah is writing that, there's a nation known as Assyria who are breathing threats, some serious intimidation upon the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one who you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. We've talked about this in times past. I think sometimes we get caught up and we can be guilty of having a greater fear of man than we do of our God. Amen. Peter is reminding us from what Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. No. You make sure your focus is here and that your reverent fear and awe of him is a whole lot greater than your fear of man. The Lord tells his people, Israel, to turn away from fear, to turn away from dread and sheer panic of those pagan nations who were threatening to do them in. Instead of fearing and trembling before the nations, they were to rely on God's promises and tremble before Him alone, so that we put ourselves, church, into a place where God comes through and proves His faithfulness. And we are saying, do it again, do it again, and do it again, Lord, as we trust You with our lives. In fact, Isaiah's call to regard the Lord as holy leads us to Peter's third response to mistreatment, and that is to acknowledge Christ as Lord. First part of verse 15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. The phrase revere is contrasted, please note, with fearing and intimidation, okay? Please don't miss that of the persecutors, of those who are breathing the threats and the intimidation. The language and imagery tracks with Isaiah's own exhortation found in Isaiah 8, which we just looked at. Peter is actually using the same Greek terms as the Greek New Testament Bible was using, the one that Peter would have used in the first century, known as the Septuagint. He's using the exact same language. The Septuagint being the New Testament translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. We do not want to quickly pass over this mention in Isaiah 8:13 without noticing that the original Old Testament text to which Peter is referring to uses the name of God, which is Yahweh, for Lord. That's what Peter's doing here. Peter is making clear and direct claims about Jesus' deity, that He is indeed divine God, Son of God. And with Him, he tracks and he attaches to Jesus the name of the Lord God of the Old Testament, declaring that we should indeed revere our Lord and Savior, regard Him as holy, just as we would Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord over our lives. When Christ is Lord and God over all aspects of our lives, we need not fear the opposition of anyone. Amen? The fourth response to unjust treatment is to be ready to give a defense. The second part of verse 15, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The term answer here is the Greek word apologia, which means to give an account or to provide legal testimony or to give a defense. Our English word, apologetics, comes from this term. I don't mind admitting to you, many years ago when I first encountered that word, apologetics, I did not know what it meant. And so I remember thinking to myself, why would we want to apologize for the faith? And then I got into it and began to realize and find out that it didn't mean that at all. Apologetics is a term used to describe the defending of our faith. However, the idea here in 1 Peter is not primarily to defend necessarily a theological position. It could become that, but not primarily. Rather, it is to give a very simple explanation for your hope. And we've talked about this before, and hopefully, no pun intended, people are seeing hope in your life. Amen? They don't need to see another down and out person. What they need to see that Jesus is real changes our lives, and they need to see hope being manifested and coming out of our lives, sparkling from our eyes, the countenance of our faces. Hope. So much to the point where they cannot resist but coming to you and saying, you got to tell me what's going on in your life, because I've been watching you and I've seen that you're experiencing some of the same stuff that I'm experiencing. But it hasn't affected you like it's bothering me. What's up? And Peter says, oh, when they do that, what an opportunity. Folks, please don't miss this. Another advantage, another blessing, if you would, for us being allowed to go through difficult times is so that indeed we are continuing to display Christ, and that the world sees that and we can bring some light into what otherwise would be a time and a place of darkness. What an opportunity. What a privilege it is to shine for him and display him, and as we like to say around here, pushing back the darkness in the process. This is what Peter is saying to them. He says, this is another good thing about hard times. Use it for the kingdom's sake. Bring glory to our God as a result. And do it, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is the kindness of the Lord that brings repentance. Please do note that this explanation for their hope comes only when, don't miss this, folks, only when they have considered themselves blessed, only when they've refused to panic and worry, only when they have acknowledged Christ as Lord over everything, including the unfair treatment that's coming their way. When this happens, people on the outside will see your actions and won't be able to help but be amazed and come to you asking for the reason for your hope. Here's Peter's predominant theme continues to pop up of Christ as the source of our hope. In tough times, once again we see it coming to the forefront, don't we? Jesus alone provides a solid basis for hope, even in the midst of difficult times. Finally, the fifth response to the world's unfair treatment is to maintain a good conscience. Verses 16 and 17. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Not only do we set Christ apart and revere him as Lord over every event of our lives, but we must maintain a good conscience throughout. Peter began this section by listing Christ-like characteristics that we've referred to already that mark us out as God's holy and hopeful people. Then he pointed out that although living in this way generally brings good, it can sometimes draw the wrath of evil people. But when this happens, Peter writes, we should endure the unjust treatment of others, making sure we do not waver in our integrity, ruining our testimony. Why is it important to have a good conscience? Because without one, you will not speak boldly on behalf of your King and Savior. Just as an extreme example, if you were to stagger out of a bar and get into your car and hit 15 cars on your way down the street, and when the policeman pulls you over and the newspaper has put your picture on the front page the next day, how bold is your witness going to be? The Bible speaks specifically about our consciences. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, we are warned about the danger of a corrupted conscience. The word corrupted speaks of the way an unwashed window gets dirtier and dirtier, and in that process making things appear darker and darker. I think it's a good illustration because we expose our minds to sin, our conscience becomes dirtier and dirtier, allowing less and less light to break through. Bible study becomes increasingly difficult, and our hearts get heavier and heavier while they become darker and darker. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we read of a seared conscience, one no longer sensitive to that which used to really bother us. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of a guilty conscience within those who twist Scripture not only to justify their own sins, but to draw others into it with them. Because it sounded like a woman's voice, the owner of a very high-tech equipped car called the computer-generated voice, the little lady. One day he's going down the road and the little lady begins to speak and says, "You're running low on fuel, you're running low on fuel." And he decides to ignore it as he looks at his gas gauge, and it's showing half a tank. So he continues to go. The voice keeps speaking. The little lady keeps saying, "You're running low on fuel. You're running low on fuel." And finally, out of complete frustration, he pulls over, reaches under the dash, yanks some wires, and causes that voice to quit talking. Gets back onto the road, and as you could guess, doesn't get very much further down the road, the car begins to spit and sputter and completely turns off. It turns out that the little lady wasn't wrong. It was the gas gauge that was broken. We were created with a voice inside us that says, "You're running low on fuel," or "Stay away from there," or "Watch out for that." And those with a corrupted, seared, guilty conscience will say, "No problem. I've got this. I can handle it," as they begin ripping away the wires of their conscience until they no longer can hear the voice within. That is a place that no one in this room ever should want to be. Paying careful attention to maintaining a good conscience, even in the midst of persecution, will draw attention from the unbelieving crowd around us and can even silence, Peter says, the slanderers and the mockers, because we've stayed true to the one who is faithful and true. Amen. In other words, Peter contends that a life of consistent integrity is a quiet yet powerful defense of the Christian life, opening the opportunity for testimony regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. Although believers may suffer unjust treatment living a godly Christian life, we must be careful, as Peter warns us, that we are not actually incurring punishment because we've actually been doing wrong. Only when we suffer unjustly on behalf of Christ, as a testimony to others, can we claim to be truly walking after the pattern of our Lord, who suffered and died for our sake. To the early church, Peter says, if you choose to do good in hard times, who can really harm you? As he's speaking this to people who have endured hardship, perhaps someone is reading that in the first century and said, but Peter, I've just lost a loved one because of their faith. Peter says, oh, people might hurt you, but they can't harm you. They might tie you to a tree and ignite you, and they did in the first century. They might throw you to lions that devour you, and that happened as well. But they can't harm you, because should that happen, you're just going to end up in the presence of our King in eternity and time spent in heaven with Him. And so those who live for heaven, in terms of rather than for this world, have an entirely different perspective on life in the here and now, because they are able to take a whole lot less so seriously in this world. If you're living for this world, if you're living for an easy life, you're only going to end up being miserable in this world. If you seek first the kingdom of God, if you live for heaven, you're going to find that although people may hurt you, they cannot harm you. This is all about doing what is right, not because and only when it personally benefits you, but simply because this is what God has called us to do. In Luke chapter 24, it's a passage where we find Jesus appearing to his disciples after he has ascended. And it says, look at my hands, as he's proving to them, as they're kind of like dumbstruck, and they think they're looking at a ghost. And he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The teaching of present-day American Christianity, which says that God wants his children to be healthy and wealthy, and those who walk in faith should never, ever experience any kind of trouble or problems, in my opinion, flies in the face of these first-century Christians and continues to fly in the face of those who are giving their lives for the sake of Christ, even as we speak. When will people listen to what you have to say about Jesus Christ? The cynics and skeptics who live on your street, who work in your office, are not waiting to see how rich you're going to get. What they're waiting to see is what you will do when hardship strikes, when pain comes, when things get really, really tough. Will you be filled with fear and lose hope, or will you be filled with faith and keep on? As Luke 24 lets us know, even in heaven, Jesus will bear the marks of Calvary to remind us that he loves us so much, that he gave his everything to see us through, even when we find ourselves in harm's way, and will safely bring us home. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture that Peter has left us with. I realize that for some, talking about hardship and persecution is not necessarily a topic that they can be very excited about. I get that. But nevertheless, it's what you've given us. Nevertheless, it is good for us to know and embrace. For after all, you did let us know that when we choose to follow you, they will persecute us just as they persecuted you. That there will be times where we find ourselves in harm's way. And so you've given this to us, God, to help us get through, to remain faithful, to remain true to you, and in the process, displaying you, shining your light, and bringing others along with us, that you would also bring them safely home with us. God, I pray that we would not turn a deaf ear to this message, but that our hearts and our ears would be wide open, and that our heart's attitude would simply be, Jesus, because you say so, I will. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,